If you notice the title of my sermon in the bulletin, What to Do When God Doesn't Answer, you say, well, the preacher should know better than that. And I'll admit to you before I start that my title is a misnomer. It's not right. It's not correct. God always answers. He always answers. That's what Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Now, again, his answer may not be what we ask for. His answer may not be when we ask for it. But he always answers. He always answers. But sometimes it seems like he doesn't. Sometimes it seems like he's taken that little sign that says, out for lunch, and hung it on the gates of heaven. Sometimes it seems that that our prayers don't get past the ceiling of the building that we're in. I mean, we have a problem, and we pray, and the problem doesn't go away. We have a sickness, and we pray, and the sickness doesn't go away. We have a broken relationship, and we pray, and the relationship is still broken. We have a wayward child, and we pray, and the child is still wayward. And in the first part of Psalm 77, verses 1 through 9, the psalmist finds himself in one of those times in his life, a time in his life when he doesn't think God is listening, a time in his life when it seems that God is not answering his prayers. He said he cried and there was no answer. He said he called and there was no answer. He said, God, you didn't keep your promises. You didn't do what you'd say you'd do. But along about verse 10, the psalmist gets a hold of himself. And he remembers what kind of God that he has. And he does four things that I want to use as the points of my message tonight. He does four things in this time in his life when God doesn't seem to answer that I would suggest that we need to put into play in our life. That when we come into those times in our life when we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and it just seems that God isn't listening, that we do these same things that the psalmist did. And so here they are. Number one, he faced and embraced his infirmity. He says in verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity. He said, this is my problem. This is my heartache. I asked God to take it away. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Whatever it was, I asked him to take it away, and he hasn't. And the psalmist says, I don't like it. I just don't like it. If the choice was left up to me, I would get this thing out of my life. I mean, my wisdom says that I could be better for God. I could be a better servant of God if he would just fix it and solve it and take it away. But the psalmist says there in verse 10, but God must want me to have it. He hasn't taken it away. I've asked him over and over and over again, and he hasn't taken it away. So this infirmity is mine. This problem is mine. God wants me to have it, and I'm glad, I rejoice that I have this problem, this heartache, this infirmity in my life. Now, you know that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, in that chapter, Paul was caught up to heaven, and he saw things, and he heard things. And he came back and he said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. So Paul says, I asked God three times, take this thing away from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to make a statement I want you to listen to. Many of us here tonight, many of us sitting in this room tonight, are the kind of Christians we are only because of the problems and the infirmities and the heartaches that we have in our life. If God would take away those problems, if God would take away those infirmities, if God would take away those heartaches, we would not be half the Christians that we are tonight, because when we have those infirmities, when we have those heartaches, when we have those problems, we have to depend on Him. And if we didn't have them, we wouldn't depend on Him. I mean, we go around and we say, hey, everything's all right. I've got it knocked. And we may not say it with words, but we say it with our attitudes and with our thoughts. I don't need God. I've got this handled. The things that are going on in my life, I've got my hands around them. If there's a little bit of problem, I can solve it. There's nothing I need to talk to God about. And when we get to that point in our life, because God loves us and because He wants us to lean on Him and depend on Him, He says, okay, I'm going to put something in your life that you can't handle. I'm going to put something in your life that goes beyond your ability to take in and to be okay with. I'm going to bring that into your life, because when that comes into your life, you'll know that you need me, and you'll lean on me, and you'll depend on me. If God took away the burden, again, we wouldn't be half the Christians that we are. Now, we don't like it. I mean, if we got to vote, we'd say, hit the road. I mean, we'd vote it out of our life. We don't like it. Well, Paul didn't like it either. It's not our choice. We didn't choose it for ourselves. But Paul didn't choose it for himself either. We think, well, we'd be better if it was fixed. I could be a better servant. I could be a better Christian. I could be a better representative ambassador for Christ if God would take this problem. That's what Paul said. He said, I could be better. I could serve God better. God said, no, you couldn't. No, you need it. And what'd Paul say? Same thing that the psalmist said. This is my infirmity. I take pleasure in it. For when I am weak, when I don't know what to do, when I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel, and I have to depend on God, then I am strong.
Amen.
I'm strong. So face and embrace your infirmity. Number two, remember what God did in the past. Again, verse 10. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. We did that tonight in testimony time as people testified about answered prayer, recent answered prayer. But we could go around the room tonight, and I dare say that every person here could stand and testify about something good that God has done in their life in the past. Most, if not all of us tonight, could stand and testify that He saved us, that we were a sinner, that we were unworthy, as Ruth Ann sang about a moment ago, that there was nothing about us that deserved the love of God. But when we were unworthy, when we were sinners, God proved His love toward us in that He sent Jesus to die for us. Yeah, none of us here deserve that. Not one bit. You may be the best Christian here. You may be the best person here. But there's not one good thing about any of us that deserve God sending Jesus to die in our place. None of us. Let's remember that. Let's remember that He loved us enough, even in our sin, that He sent Jesus to die for us. And if you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, I want you to consider the claims of the gospel. You're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin, and that sin is to be separated from God. And there was nothing that we could do to pay that penalty except to be separated from God, not only in this life, but for all eternity. And so there was nothing that we could do to pay for it. Somebody innocent, somebody without sin had to die and pay for our sin. And that somebody was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. He came to earth. Mankind nailed him to a cross. And on that cross, God laid every one of my sins. My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Jesus bore it for me. He bore it for me. And if you're here tonight and you've never let Christ do that for you, I beg you to do it tonight. Not a better night to get saved than Mother's Day night of 2019. And I beg you, if you're here and you've never received Christ, you come to him tonight. But remember, the psalmist says, I'm going to remember what God has done for me in the past. I'm going to remember the prayers that he answered. I'm going to remember the time that I prayed for my husband or for my wife. And the doctor said there's not much hope, but God cured them. God healed them. I'm going to remember the time I prayed for one of my children. They were making bad decisions and they were doing things that brought dishonor to the family. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and God answered that prayer. He brought that child back. He brought that one back to where he or she should be. And again, all of us can look back in our past and we can point to specific things where we ask God and God, he may not be answering now. I mean, it may seem like he's hung out to the lunch sign on heaven now, but in the past, there were times where we know it was God. I mean, it wasn't just an accident. It wasn't just a coincidence. It wasn't just circumstances coming together. We point back to that thing and we say, I know it was God, because nobody else could do it but God. Nobody else could do it but him. That's why God puts in his word stories of answer to prayer. We talked about one of them this morning. Hannah, she wanted a baby boy. She went to the Lord and she prayed and prayed, and Eli joined her in that prayer. And God answered that prayer. And we have the record of Samuel in our Bibles. Elijah, people were divided. Were they going to worship God or were they going to worship Baal? And Elijah said, we can't have this indecision. We got to decide. And so he took up on Mount Carmel. He said, we're going to build an altar. We're going to put a sacrifice on that altar. And we're going to try, and here's the test we're going to put to Baal. And here's the test we're going to put to Almighty God. We're going to pray that fire comes down from heaven and consumes that sacrifice. You know the story. The prophets of Baal prayed and prayed and prayed, cut themselves, danced around, did all sorts of things, and no fire came from heaven. Elijah rebuilt the altar after they messed it up with all their dancing around. Put wood on it, put a sacrifice on it. He said, my God's able. Let's make it a little harder. And so they got 12 barrels of water. Now, by the way, there was a drought going on. I mean, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. 12 barrels of water was a lot of water in that time of drought. But Elijah, I don't know if he knew what God was going to do. I think he had an idea of what he said, we're not going to have to worry about water much longer, folks. Just give me the water that you got. And he got 12 barrels full, four at a time, and he poured them on the sacrifice. The Bible says the sacrifice was drenched. The wood was wet. There was a little trench around the altar that was filled up with water. And Elijah prayed, he prayed, and fire came from heaven. Amen. It consumed the sacrifice, it burned up the wet wood, it reached down into that trench and dried up every drop of water that was in it. It was the dry, I think that ground around the altar was the driest ground. Even though there was a famine for 3.5 years, that ground was drier than any other ground around that area. And Elijah, he could look back. Later in his life, he could look back. There were times when Elijah thought God wanted to answer in prayer. Remember when he ran from Jezebel and he said, it's better for me to die. I'm the only one left. Nobody else is serving God. But he could look back and say, I remember what God did on Mount Carmel. I remember him answering prayer. Jesus, in that cemetery where Lazarus was laid, his sisters had called him to come and he had delayed coming. Lazarus had been dead 4 days, laid in the tomb. He said, take away the stone. And Martha said, oh, no, we can't do that. He stinks already by now, 4 days. And Jesus said, hey, you're gonna, remember what I told you? Your brother's going to live again. They took away the stone. Jesus prayed. He prayed. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now Mary and Martha and all the people that were gathered that day around that tomb could look back and say, I know what kind of God I got. I know what kind of God I got. It's a God that can raise the dead. The church got together. Peter was in prison. They'd already killed James, and Herod, after Easter, was going to kill Peter. And they got together, and they began to pray and pray. Knock came at the door. They send a little girl to the door and say, go see who's at the door. She comes running back all excited. It's Peter, it's Peter, it's Peter. No, Peter's in prison. What's the matter with you, girl? Don't you go see who's in the knock and continue. Go see who's at the door. She went back, came back. Now, again, I know this is not in the Bible. I'm not adding to God's word tonight. I'm just thinking how, you know, I try to put myself in those situations that I read about in the Bible and try to feel what those people felt. And she came back. No, it's Peter. And some of the adults went to the door and opened the door. It was Peter. God had broken them out of jail in answer to the church's prayer. You, all of us, some of us, or maybe all of us, may be going through a time in our life right now where it seems like God's not listening, that God's not answering our prayer. But all of us can look back in time, we can look back in the past, and we can say, I know it was God. I know it was God. Nobody else could have done it. It had to be God. I will remember what God did in the past. Number three, tell others what you remember. There in verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Now, the doings that the psalmist was going to talk about was not current day doings, because God wasn't doing anything for him. I mean, we read it in verses 1 through 9. I said, I prayed and nobody answered. I cried. I called and there was no response from heaven. Has God closed up heaven? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy gone forever? Has his promises failed evermore? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And so he couldn't talk about the things that were going on now, because there wasn't nothing going on now. God wasn't helping him now. But he said, I remember what God did in the past. I remember the wondrous works he did in the past. Let me tell you about the kind of God that I have. I won't keep it to myself. I'm going to tell others. We have a God who hears and answers prayer. Again, he may not be hearing them, and he may not be answering them now, or at least that's what we may think, but he's proven over and over and over again in the past that Jeremiah 33:3 is true. You call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show you great and mighty things thou knowest not. As we share what God has done for us in the past, it builds our faith. It builds our faith. It said, hey, God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not, it says in the book of Malachi. And so God hasn't changed. And the same God that worked in the past is the God that can work now. It builds our faith. I've told you the story before about that black preacher. He was driving down the road, and he was swerving back and forth. And a policeman pulled him over. And he noticed a brown bag on the seat beside him. And he said, let me have your license. And the pastor gave him his license. Oh, and he says, oh, I see you're a reverend. He said, yes, I'm a reverend. I pastor so-and-so down the street. He said, you know, you were driving very erratically. You were swerving in and out of your lane. And the pastor said, well, I didn't know that. Then the policeman noticed that brown paper sack on the seat beside him. He said, pastor, let me see that brown paper sack. And the pastor handed it over to him. He said, what's in the bottle in the sack? And the pastor said, well, it's water. Just some water. Policeman put it up to his nose, smelled it, and said, pastor, this isn't water. It's wine. And the pastor said, "Praise God, he did it again." I'll pause for a minute so some of you can catch up. Praise God, he did it again. Turn the water into wine. Listen, God does not change. As we remember what he has done in the past, it builds our faith. It builds the faith of others. We testify to other people. Hey, I have a God that answers prayer. I have a God that loves me. He listens to me. He helps me. He knows what's going on in my life. The smallest detail in my life, he knows what's going on. There's no accidents in my life to God. There's no coincidences in my life to God. He's got it all planned. He's working it out. Everything in my life is sent there by God. I know that. I've made that my affirmity. I remember the kind of God he's been in the past. And I'm not ashamed to tell you. I'm not ashamed to tell you what kind of God I have. And then number four, so we face and embrace our infirmities. We remember what God has done in the past. We tell others what we remember. And then number four, we stay in church. Amen. We stay in church. Verse 13, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" Amen. The psalmist says, "I don't understand why God won't answer me. I don't understand why God won't do what I want him to do when I want him to do it. But I know that his way, his plan, his will is discovered in the sanctuary. And so even though I don't understand why he's working the way he's working today, I'm not going to drop out of church. I'm not going to get discouraged about God and quit going to the sanctuary. I'm going to keep coming, and I'm going to keep coming, and I'm going to keep coming. And as I hear the word of God, as I hear it taught, as I hear it preached, as I see other people living it in the sanctuary and outside of the sanctuary, but I won't see it unless I come to the sanctuary, maybe, just maybe, I'll get a greater understanding of why God is working the way he's working. Maybe I'll get a greater understanding of why I have this heartache, this burden. You see, and I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. This is probably a truer statement of the Sunday morning crowd than the Sunday night crowd. But we need a place like this. Amen. We need a place where we hear this word taught. We need a place where we hear this word preached. There are things that you are going to get here that you're not going to get in the world. In fact, some of the things you get here are just exactly opposite of what the world says. They fly. They are counterintuitive to a worldly mindset. And again, if we're going through times in our life where God doesn't seem to answer and we don't understand why he's working, we need to stay in a place that's going to keep us in the Word of God. That's going to keep reminding us what kind of God we have. And just maybe. We'll come to a greater understanding of why God is doing what he's doing. Naaman was captain of the army, but he was a leper. He had taken a little girl slave, and she was a maid to his wife. And Naaman was a lovable man. I think everybody loved him, at least from the way I read the story in the Bible. And this little maid, even though she was a slave, loved Naaman. And she said to her mistress, she said, "Oh, I wish my master Naaman could go back to Israel because there's a man of God that could help him there." The whole army, I mean, he was the captain of the army. I think the army loved him. The king loved him. And word came that this little girl had made this statement, and the king said, "Well, let's just send him. Maybe this little girl's right. Let's send him to Israel and see if anybody can help him there." And so he gave him a bunch of money and a bunch of clothes, and there was a bunch of men that went with him, and they came to the king of Israel. Now, the king of Israel thought that the Syrians were trying to pick a fight with him. He thought they'd sent Naaman to be healed, and when he couldn't heal him, that they were going to just, you know, go to war and destroy him. And so he rent his clothes. Now, Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha was the prophet, and it says in 2 Kings 5:8, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" And so the king sent Naaman to Elisha. And Elisha sent his servant out with a message for Naaman. The message was, "Naaman, you go down to the Jordan River and you dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and your leprosy will be cured." Now, Naaman got mad. He got angry. He said, "I knew I shouldn't have come. I mean, at least the prophet could have come out in person. At least he could have prayed for me. At least he could have put his hand on my body. And look, the Jordan River is a dirty, filthy river. The rivers back home, there's a couple of them. They're a lot cleaner than the Jordan River. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to go back. I'm going to go back, and if I bathe, I'll bathe in the clean rivers of Syria." And one of his servants came up to him. He said, "My father," and again, you know that the army loved him because they called him my father, "if the prophet had asked you to do something, some great thing, wouldn't you do it? I mean, if he'd asked you to go out and slay a dragon, or if he'd gone out and asked you to conquer a city, you would have done that. Why don't you just try what he asked you to do?" And Naaman said, "Okay." I think Naaman would have said, "I don't understand why God allowed me to have leprosy in the first place. And I sure don't understand why God's prophet, if he really is God's prophet, would tell me to go down and dip in a dirty river to cleanse me of my leprosy. I don't understand it at all. It just doesn't make sense to me. This is something, I mean, if I was going to prescribe my own treatment, it would surely not be to go down to that dirty river and jump in and dip myself 7 times. You see, we don't always understand the way God works. We don't always understand the plan that he has for our life. We don't always understand why he lets heartaches and trials and burdens come into our life. We don't understand why he works. And we can be like Naaman and says, "Hey, I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to do what he says." And if you drop out of church, If you quit coming to church in times of problems, that's likely what you'll end up saying. I just don't trust God anymore. I'm not going to listen to him. But Naaman said, "Okay, I'll try it." And I can picture it in my mind. I don't know if he stripped down to his skivvies or he went in with all his clothes on. I have no idea. But he got into that river. And he dipped down 1 time underneath the water and came up, looked at his hands, looked at his arms, looked down at his, well, he probably couldn't see his feet because the river was too dirty, but he looked at the spots on his body that were broken open with the sores of leprosy and said, "See, didn't do any good. I've dipped in this old dirty river, did what God told me to do, didn't do any good." I'm sure one of his servants said, "7 times, Father, 7 times. So he dipped down again, came up the 2nd time, still there. "See, still there, what'd I tell you, still there." He dipped down the 3rd time, and he dipped down the 4th time, and he dipped down, I'm not going to go, I might not be able to get up anymore. He dipped down 6 times, 6 times, he came out of that water the 6th time. "See, I told you it wouldn't work. I don't know why I'm trusting the God of Israel. It doesn't work. 1 more time, Master. 7 times, 1 more time. And he dipped down that 7th time, and he came out of that water, and I think his skin was just like a skin of a newborn baby. When God does something, he doesn't do it halfway. He does it all the way. And Naaman says, and again, he told Elijah later, he said, "Now I know there's a God in Israel, and he's a God that can do wonders and work miracles." You see, We may not understand the way God's working in our life, but don't give up on Him. Don't give up on Him. Keep trusting Him. Keep doing what this book says. And just maybe, one day we'll come out of that water for the seventh time while we're still here on earth, and we'll say, I understand now. I understand. Maybe we won't. Maybe we won't. You know, we sing that song, Trials Dark on Every Hand, and we cannot understand all the way that, and I can't remember the words, but the chorus goes, by and by, we will understand it better by and by. I don't know if we will or not. I think when we get to heaven and we see Jesus, all these trials and heartaches and burdens that we've had down here will all pass away from our memory. Amen. And we'll say, I may not have understood ever why God worked the way that He did, but it was worth it all. Amen. It was worth it all. And so, if you're going through a time in your life right now where God doesn't seem to answer, where it seems heaven is shut up, face and embrace your problem. Make it yours. Remember what God's done for you in the past and tell other people about it. Rehearse it to them. And stay in church. Stay in a place that will keep reminding you what kind of God you have. That He is a God that, as it says there in verse 14, Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared Thy strength among the people. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this psalmist who we can sometimes identify with as we go through patches in our life where it seems like heaven is closed to our prayers. You send burdens and You send heartaches and You send hardships into our life, and we wouldn't choose them. But Father, we know You have a plan for them. There's a reason they wouldn't be there. You love us. There's a reason they wouldn't be there unless You have a reason. And so I pray tonight that we'd be like the psalmist. We'd be like the Apostle Paul. I'll glory in my infirmities because it makes me depend on You. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I pray for anybody that might be here tonight that's never received Christ. Help them see their sin, the cost of that sin, the penalty of that sin, being separated from You. Help them see what Jesus did for them on Calvary. Tonight, help them make that decision and come and confess them tonight. Walk down the aisle and tell us that they've asked Jesus, or walk down the aisle and let us help them to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And then, Father, for the many Christians that are here, you know what's going on in each of our lives. I don't, but You do. And I just pray that Your word would take root in our lives and change us. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as You see fit to build Your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.